We're going to do something a little different this morning. I have three things that I want to give away, and I talked with one of these ladies because I wasn't sure if I could take her or outrun her, all right? The other two I didn't talk with because I can outrun them, all right? But I want to ask Marilyn Fields and Evelyn Long and Margie Fears if you would come down here, please. Evelyn and Margie and Marilyn. These ladies, just for you to know, and this is part of the message as well. This morning we're going to be talking about rewards. So come on down, come on up here and turn around and show everyone your pretty face. Margie's the one that I couldn't outrun, all right? These ladies are behind the scenes workers. They work hard. If you've ever participated in a dinner at church, it's because these ladies and others, and I want to include those others as well. I just selected three, but they have lots of helpers. These ladies worked before the dinner. While you're sitting around the table enjoying company with other people, they're working during the dinner, and then they work after the dinner also. I asked Margie if I could call her down here, because Margie doesn't like attention. She likes to be behind the scenes on purpose, and she gave me permission. And I really wouldn't have done it if she hadn't given me permission. Marilyn doesn't like the attention any more than Margie does, nor does Evelyn. As you notice, they're getting closer and closer. They're going to turn around and hit me. This morning, what we wanted to do as elders is we wanted before all of us to say thank you for what they do. But we don't want to just limit it to them, but we can only do this with three of them. But we want to say thank you to everybody who does some sort of behind the scenes or upfront activity ministry in the name of the Lord. And so in a very simplistic way, this is a dinner, and their husbands get in on a pretty good deal, okay? But they work also. Well, maybe they don't. Maybe these gals are going to go by themselves three different times.
Thank you.
But we wanted to buy them dinner, and we... Thank you. You can go ahead. You can go ahead. You can go ahead and be seated. We wanted to buy them dinner, and just as a way of saying thank you. And do you know why we could do that? Just because we could. We have a Lord who we're going to look this morning. Man, I didn't expect to get emotional here. We're going to look this morning at crowns. And I wanted us to hear about the crown of thorns. That's the most significant. And it pulls us back into why we do what we do. And these ladies serve the Lord by serving his church, as do many of us. If you don't, I really want to exhort you and encourage you to consider doing that. Jesus said, lay up treasures in heaven. He said, be rich toward God a couple of different times. And so this morning, what I want to do is I want to take us down this consideration of Scripture about what the New Testament calls crowns. I want to guide our thinking. I want you to hear this, and I say this because of some things I've heard here, but also some things that I've heard in the church at large. I want to guide our thinking, and just like if you're driving a car and you're going straight down the road, if the road curves, you better curve and turn that steering wheel or you're not going to stay on the road. And so if there's something that's mentioned this morning from Scripture that's truth, that causes us to redirect some of the thoughts that we have around crowns and what the Lord has for us, then let's turn and be in line with the Lord. The vast majority of us would agree, since God is God and since we are his creation, he does what pleases him as God, not what we tell him to do. The vast majority, if not everyone, would agree with that, at least in what we believe, maybe not what we do. We allow him to do what we don't allow it. We acknowledge that he does what he should do and what he wants to do, not what we think that he should do. And that includes, and I want you to hear this, if he chooses to reward followers for service in the body, Once you're in the body of Christ, that's his business. He's the Lord. It's his body. He's gifted us. And if he chooses to do that, just like he gifted us with the grace and mercy of salvation, he can do that as well with crowns in the body. What we're going to do is we're going to look at an Old Testament illustration for an introduction. It's really a pretty long introduction. And then we're going to look at a pretty short message. I'm going to read through the various New Testament verses that speak of crowns, and finally we're going to wrap it up, and I want to just draw our attention back to the crown of thorns, the only reason that we would be here today, Jesus being the one who took on that crown of thorns. Let's look at an Old Testament story of someone who sought a crown, not in a godly way. They sought a crown rather than seeking God. That's what we're not supposed to do. We're supposed to seek God. Remember Hebrews 11, verse 6, where it says that we should diligently seek him, and then he rewards as he chooses to do that. This particular crown was an earthly crown when it wasn't theirs to have because God had given it to another person. So I want to invite you to open your Bible, if you would, to 1 Kings. We'll start there. The individual I'm speaking of is Rehoboam. Rehoboam would be David, King David's grandson. Now, several of us, quite a few of us actually, last Friday night saw a Sight and Sound presentation of David. Well, it was excellent. So David lived and died. Solomon, his son, took the throne. That was God's design. There was actually another of his sons that sought to take the throne. It wasn't his to have because God had given it to Solomon. And now Solomon he's still alive, yet he's getting ready to die, and he has sons also. And Rehoboam is going to receive that crown. Rehoboam's his name. Quite a few of us saw Sight and Sound. David died. Solomon, his son, is in the process of dying. Excuse me, I wanted to mention this. The baby that David and Bathsheba had, if you remember that from Friday night, that baby died. So this isn't Solomon, though Solomon is the son of Bathsheba and David as well. So he would go on to marry her. The story didn't depict that. Rehoboam is David's grandson. We're going to focus on Rehoboam seeking a crown that wasn't his. God had given him something, but he hadn't given him everything that he wanted. But the same could be said of Solomon's half-brother when their father David died. He also sought the crown, but God gave it to David. 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 5 says this, "Now Adonijah the son of Haggith exalted himself, saying, 'I will be king.'" This would be Solomon's brother, but it wasn't his to have. God hadn't given Adonijah kingship of Israel. And I want to use this Old Testament illustration, speaking of an earthly crown, to help us understand that if God chooses to award believers for faithful service with crowns, it's his business to do so. But we don't seek the crown. We seek to diligently know him, and then we allow him to do whatever rewarding that it is that he wants to do. I want us to use this example of Rehoboam because it gives us some understanding of a significant event in Israel's history, specifically speaking, when the 12 tribes were divided. And it serves as well because he sought something that wasn't his to have. So this is what I want you to do as I read through some scriptures. I want you to follow the crown, all right? Follow the crown in the midst of learning some Old Testament history. Solomon was still alive, but he was close to death. Jeroboam, now get your Boams right. Rehoboam is his son. Jeroboam was a faithful servant of Solomon while he was the king. Jeroboam was one of his official. A prophet named Ahijah told Jeroboam, his official, that God would take 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel away from Solomon's son Rehoboam, who would become king when Solomon died, and give them to this faithful servant, Jeroboam. I need to get my Boams right. This judgment against Solomon's house came because they had forsaken God and worshiped idols. We'll read it. Interestingly, the avenue into how that happened, that they had forsaken God and worshiped idols, was because Solomon had intermarried with so many foreign wives, and he allowed them to pull him away in his devotion to the Lord. So follow the crown while we learn a little bit of Israel's history. I'm in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 29. This is what it says. "At that time, when Jeroboam, the servant, went out of Jerusalem, the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, found him on the road. And now Ahijah had dressed himself in a new garment and the two of them were alone in the open country. Then Ahijah laid hold of the new garment that was on him, tore it into 12 pieces. What a dramatic way of communicating a word from the Lord. He said to Jeroboam, take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I am about to tear the kingdom from the hand of Solomon and will give you 10 tribes. But he shall have one tribe for the sake of my servant David, for the sake of Jerusalem, the city that I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. Why did he do that? Because of verse 33. Because they have forsaken me and worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonites, Chemosh, the god of Moab, Milcom, the god of the Ammonites. They have not walked in my ways, doing what is right in my sight, keeping my statutes and my rules or my judgments, as David their father did. Some of the things that they did in the Sidonite and the Moab and the Milcom, the Ammonite worship, were absolutely, completely evil. Sacrificing children unto God, sexual orgies in the name of God, things of that nature. And Solomon allowed his wives to take him into that, and he led the people in abandoning the Lord. And so God had this prophet wear a nice new garment, went out to meet this man, Jeroboam, who was one of Solomon's officials, took it off, ripped it up into 12 pieces, and said, select 10 of them. God is going to give you 10 of these tribes of Israel. They became known as the northern tribes. Oftentimes, when we see in Scripture from this point forward, when it speaks of Israel, it speaks of these 10 tribes. You have to be very careful there. Verse 35, but I will take the kingdom out of his son's hands and will give it to you, 10 tribes. Yet to his son I will give one tribe, that David my servant may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city where I've chosen to put my name. We're following the crown while we're learning a little bit of Israel's history. Listen to God's word from his prophet to Jeroboam. This is the man who was going to get 10 tribes, the faithful servant. I will take you, you shall reign over all that your soul desires. You shall be king over Israel. And if you listen to all that I command you and will walk in my ways and do what is right in my eyes by keeping my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, I will be with you and build you a sure house as I built for David, and I will give Israel to you. So in the midst of it being a difficult time and a time when people have walked away from the Lord, God says to this man who would be the king over 10 tribes, if you'll just follow me like David my servant did, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to establish your house as well. We see God's mercy in the midst of this situation. He didn't do it, but that was God's mercy that was offered to him. Solomon dies. Rehoboam, his son, goes to Shechem for all Israel. It says in 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 12, all Israel had come to Shechem to make him king. Jeroboam, the same one who would become king of the 10 northern tribes, he's not king yet, who would become king of the 10 northern tribes, gives the new king Rehoboam counsel. And Jeroboam and all of Israel, so he's not alone, Jeroboam and all of Israel, says in verse 3, came and said to Rehoboam, your father, this would be Solomon, made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke upon us, and we will serve you. And so this man, Jeroboam, came to Rehoboam, this new kid, with all of Israel, and said, your father made our yoke heavy. He made us work hard for his lavish lifestyle, for the construction projects that he had. We worked hard. If you'll just lighten the load just a little bit, we'll serve you. So they were willing to serve if he would do that. But he didn't do it. He sent them away for 3 days. He sought counsel from the elders. They said the same thing. If you'll just lighten the load of the children of Israel, they're going to serve you all of your days. He didn't like that. So instead of listening to those that had age and wisdom, he called younger guys in and asked them the same thing. And they said, not only should you not lighten the load, you should put more upon them. And he liked that word. His decision was to multiply their hardship, not to lighten it. I encourage you to read these stories. There's all kinds of nuggets in there. Verse 15 says this, so the king did not listen to the people, for it was a turn of affairs brought about by the Lord that he might fulfill his word, which the Lord had spoken by Ahijah, the Shilonite, to Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Remember, we're watching the crown while we're learning a little bit of Israel, their history. Watch what Rehoboam is seeking. And Jeroboam, for that matter, in the beginning started out well, but in time he didn't seek the Lord either. Verse 16, when all of Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, "What portion do we have in David? Not only am I not going to lighten your load, I'm going to make you work harder for me. I'm going to extract more taxes from you. I'm going to take your sons for my army. I'm going to take your daughters for my servants as well." And so what they did, their response is, "What portion do we have with David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel, look now to your own house, David." So Israel went to their tents, but Rehoboam reigned over the people of Israel who lived in the cities of Judah. So instead of getting the 12 tribes of Israel as his kingship and having the crown over 12 tribes, he got one and actually two, because Benjamin is always aligned with Judah, and we'll see that in a little bit as well. But 10 tribes would in time very quickly go over to Jeroboam. So they said, "We're not going to serve you." And so they had a revolt. He would send one of his officials to communicate with the 10 tribes, and as a message to communicate, they killed him. And when they killed him, it says, the 10 northern tribes, verse 20 says, when all Israel heard that Jeroboam had returned, they sent and called him to the assembly, and they made him king over all of Israel. So God's prophet, who had taken off his clothes, ripped it into 12 pieces, said, "Take 10 pieces for yourself. Those are the 10 tribes that you're going to have." Those 10 tribes made him king. And so in the midst of not having a united kingdom, they had a divided kingdom. So the picture is now Rehoboam, Solomon's son, is king over Judah as well as Benjamin. We'll see that. In Jeroboam, this Solomon's official is now king over the northern 10 tribes, watching the crown. When the 10 northern tribes killed the official Rehoboam had sent, he went back to Jerusalem and gathered together an army to go teach them a lesson. "You're going to kill my messengers? This is what I'm going to do." And he went back to Jerusalem and he got 180,000 soldiers. And I just wondered how many people were in the military in the United States in 2022, just to do a little bit of a comparison. He had about 13% of what we would have as military. And when you think about one tribe in Israel being able to get together 13 choice men as soldiers, that's a pretty good amount of soldiers. He was able to get them together. When Rehoboam came to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah, the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 chosen warriors, so they were already trained, to fight against the house of Israel to restore the kingdom to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. He was seeking the crown. He was king over Judah and Benjamin, but that wasn't enough. I want to be king over the other 10 tribes as well. And as we transition into the crowns of the New Testament here in a minute, we have to be careful. We don't seek the crown. We don't seek the reward. We diligently seek him who is Jesus, who wore the crown of thorns. That's what we're told to do and instructed to do throughout Scripture. Look at verse 22. But the word of God came to Shemaiah, the man of God, "Say to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, to all the house of Judah and Benjamin," so we see them there together, "to the rest of the people, thus says the Lord, you shall not go up and fight against your relatives, the people of Israel. Every man return to his home, for this thing is from me." So they listened to the word of the Lord and went home again according to the word of the Lord. 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 21 gives a summary. I'm not going to read a bunch of it, but you might want to mark that down and read it. 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 21 gives a summary of Rehoboam's reign, and it was sad indeed. David was a man after God's own heart. Solomon started that way, but then he allowed his foreign wives to take him into worship that wasn't God-honoring. Rehoboam's was even worse. It was sad. 17 years he reigned. More evil, it says, in that time than all of their fathers had done. There were high places and pillars and Asherim, that's a way of worshiping an idol, on every high hill and under every green tree. And there were also male cult prostitutes in the land. They did according to all the abominations of the nations that the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. Egypt plundered the Lord's house and the king's house as well. And it says this, that he took away everything. So his reign wasn't a good one. He sought the crown, but he didn't seek the Lord. And in the midst of not seeking the Lord, God allowed the natural repercussion of what he was seeking to crumble his kingship. Jeroboam, the newly installed king of the 10 northern tribes, was told by God, if you will seek me, if you'll just have your heart turned to me like King David did, then I'm going to bless you and establish your heart as well. But he didn't do that. Pretty early in his reign, he began reigning over the 10 tribes, and he built his cities and did some of the activities that kings do. This is what happened. He also fell into seeking the crown rather than seeking God. God said to him, if you'll seek me, I'll establish you. What he sought to do was establish himself rather than seeking the Lord, and he would fall as well. Same thing that Rehoboam did. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 26 says this. Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom will turn back to the house of David. If this people go up to offer sacrifices in the temple of the Lord at Jerusalem, according to what the law would indicate, if they go up to offer sacrifices in the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn again to their Lord, to Rehoboam, king of Judah. They will kill me and return to Rehoboam, king of Judah. So the king took counsel and made two golden calves. Remember that story from the Old Testament? The king took counsel, made two golden calves, and he said to the people, you've gone up to Jerusalem long enough. Behold your gods, O Israel, these two golden calves who brought you out of the land of Egypt. What a blasphemy. So rather than seeking the Lord and allowing him to establish his reign, he sought a crown and his reign crumbled. Just like when Aaron, Moses' brother, had done that, when Moses delayed in returning from the mountain where he was receiving the two tablets with the Ten Commandments on them, Aaron told the people to give him gold from their jewelry, fashioned a golden calf, and said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. Something that is just a blasphemy and a complete disrespect for the Lord. What would make Jeroboam do that? What was he seeking? He was seeking a crown. And we're going to read about five crowns that the New Testament speaks of. And we don't get to not speak of them because Jesus spoke of them. And he gave his word from the Holy Spirit that spoke of them as well. And there might be a hint of tendency of humility to say, well, I don't deserve anything, and we don't. But if God chooses to gift us with something because of faithful service, it's his to do. Who am I to say to the Lord, you don't get to do that? I mean, he gifted us with salvation, didn't he? He's going to gift us as well with faithful service as rewards also. And so if there needs to be a little bit of adjusting in your thinking, I understand the humility. That's a praiseworthy thing, but not to the point that we disagree with Scripture. And we're going to find that Scripture speaks a lot about crowns, quite a bit. Neither Jeroboam nor Rehoboam sought the Lord. They sought the reward. They sought the crown, the very thing they were instructed not to do, the very thing that you and I are instructed not to do. Hebrews 11:6 says that we should diligently seek him, and that's what we ought to do. It happened to Jeroboam. It happened to Rehoboam. It happened to Solomon's half-brother, David's other son, Adonijah, and we can find other examples in Scripture as well, and we can find that as examples in the church today. People seeking their own little kingdoms. We had a guy, and it's been a few years now, that came and led worship a couple of times, and he is incredibly musically talented. And I remember talking with him, and he had been music minister in significantly large churches all around the United States. And he asked the Lord, can I step out of this? I'm tired of pastors trying to create their own little kingdom. And he felt like the Lord had given him the freedom to do that. And so he stepped aside because rather than seeking God and diligently seeking him, it was in the name of Jesus, but it was always with me at the forefront for these pastors. We just got to be so careful that we diligently seek the Lord. We're instructed by Jesus, seek ye first the kingdom of God, Matthew chapter 6. That doesn't mean we get to deny or ignore that Jesus spoke several times about rewards, that the Holy Spirit inspired different New Testament writers to include that as well. But our instruction is to diligently seek him. We need to be very careful that we walk that balance beam in an appropriate way. Yes, build treasures in heaven, but seek him. Be careful not to lose what you've already worked for. 2 John chapter 2 John verse 8 says, and I found another verse, I just happened onto it, I've read it many times, but I never put it into this context. Revelation 3, in Revelation chapter 3, the church of Philadelphia was told, hold fast to what you have so that no one may seize your crown. And so as we work for the Lord, we stay faithful even unto death so that we don't lose any of the things that we've already earned and that we continue to be rich towards God. It's very critical. Hold on to it. You be faithful and be faith-filled and seek God. Seek our Lord. With the admonition to seek the Lord, let's consider what the New Testament says about crowns. And this is what I want you to do. I want you to pay close attention as I read some of these scriptures to the action or the attitude that's emphasized. All right? Pay close attention as I read. There's five of them. I want you to pay close attention to the action or the attitude that's emphasized. The first crown I want to read about is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 and 25. It's referred to as the imperishable crown. You probably know the passage. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? And then he says, Spirit of God through Paul, run in such a way that you may obtain it. Don't run just to be a participant. Don't run just to get an I participated trophy. You run in such a way that you obtain the prize. And everyone who competes for the prize is disciplined in all things. They do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Imperishable, incorruptible, non-decaying, indestructible crown. The athlete's crown at these games would be interwoven leaves that would wilt and fade with time, but the crown that God's servant that's faithful gets is an imperishable crown, incorruptible, it doesn't decay, it's indestructible. Peter says this, speaking of an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you by God's power. What's the action or the attitude that's mentioned with this incorruptible crown? To not run aimlessly. He says, I don't box as one beating the air. I discipline my body. I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So in our Christian walk, in our Christian journey, it isn't just this laissez-faire, what is it I'm going to do, or how is it that I should approach a situation? I do it in such a way that I want to win for my Lord an imperishable crown. Another crown that's mentioned is the crown of rejoicing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19 says this, what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and our joy. The crown of rejoicing, the action or the attitude, this crown of rejoicing seems to be the result of people, believers, having influence, gospel influence in other people's lives in the name of Jesus. And so we just stop and I ask you a question. Do you have any influence in other people's lives in the name of Jesus? Doesn't mean you need to preach. You could, that's fine. You might lead youth, that's fine. It might be in your home. It could be outside of your home. But are you seeking to influence somebody in Jesus' name? Paul said, you are our crown of rejoicing, those that had been won to the Lord in the Thessalonian church. The Philippian believers serve as an example of the crown of rejoicing also. Paul wrote this, therefore, my brothers whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. And so the action or the attitude that we should have is influence, be used of the Lord to speak of him in the lives of others. Don't force it. Be appropriate. Seek to witness for the Lord. Seek to influence other folks. The crown of righteousness. These are some of Paul's last words as he was writing 2 Timothy. He says this, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. He didn't say, you know, I tried to do about the best I could, and I wasn't really sure if I did everything that I could. He said, I have fought the good fight. I don't hear pride here. I hear an evaluation of I had a commitment to the Lord, and I went with that commitment, and I went with it to win. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So the attitude or the action with this particular crown of righteousness, be engaged in the good fight, finish well, keep the faith, and love his appearing. And I wonder sometimes when I talk with believers if there's a genuine loving of his appearing. And he gets to define it. He doesn't say any more than that, but do you have a bucket list of things that, you know, I really hope I get to do this and this and this before Jesus comes back because I really want to do these things? Well, is that a little bit more friendly with the world than what we ought to be? Do we not understand who Jesus is and that he's everything and he will be my complete happiness? So we should be engaged in the good fight, finish well, keep the faith, and love is appearing. I want to quote somebody. Said this, we inherit this crown through the righteousness of Christ. We know we don't have it in and of ourselves, which is what gives us a right to it, without which it cannot be obtained. It's obtained and possessed in a righteous way, not by force or deceit as earthly crowns sometimes are. Rehoboam and Jeroboam, theirs were done through deceit and a desire that was ungodly. This is an everlasting crown promised to all who love the Lord and eagerly wait for his return. Here's the question. Do I love the Lord immensely? Am I actually genuinely eagerly anticipating his return? Through our enduring discouragement, persecution, sufferings, even death, we know assuredly our reward is with Christ in eternity. This crown is not for those who depend upon their own sense of righteousness or of their own works. Such an attitude breeds only arrogance and pride, not a longing, a fervent desire to be with the Lord. You might ask, why would I get a crown of righteousness? Because you are a joint heir with Jesus Christ. That's what he says. You've been adopted into his family and you have been brought up to such a high position that the Father considers you and me by faith in Jesus Christ as joint heirs with Jesus. And we get a crown of righteousness as a result of it. Romans chapter 8 says this, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. The next to the last crown would be the crown of glory. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4 says this, when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. It's an unfading crown of glory, not like a temporary wreath that the participants of the Olympic Games received. He's speaking to the elders here, but not all elders, rather those who meet the qualifications that are listed in this chapter 5, verse 2 and 3, where it says this, shepherd the flock of God that's among you. It's an active word. Exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And so as elders, what's the action or the attitude? Be engaged in shepherding, giving oversight willingly. Don't shepherd for mere financial or material gain. Be eager about the task. Don't dominate or force or manipulate or cause someone to do something. It's got to be a willing decision. We lead, we guide, we teach the truth. And then he says, be an example. The last crown is the crown of life. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10 says this, do not fear what you're about to suffer to this church. Behold, the devil's about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested for 10 days. You will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. James 1, verse 12 says something similar about the crown of life. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trials or endures temptation, for when he's stood the test or been approved, he'll receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. What's the action of the attitude? Endure the temptation. Endure the trial. Be faithful even unto death if that's necessary. Be careful that I love him. And then John even helps us understand what it is to love him. He says that I keep his commandments and his commandments aren't a burden. It isn't like, oh man, I got to do this. I find joy in being obedient to the Lord. I learned a lesson. And my wife helped me figure out when it was. It was like 1987, 1988. That's a long time ago. And I thought about it this week. So it must have been a pretty significant lesson for me to learn. And I learned it from Joe Stuckey. Anybody know Joe Stuckey? Anybody ever listen to Joe Stuckey preach? Nobody. Because Joe Stuckey was just a faithful, quiet, humble servant that lived in a house by an island where he had youth retreats. And he wanted to be faithful and grow in the Lord. And I was working with Joe, and it was either our first year of missionary service or our second year of missionary service. And somehow the conversation that we had was turned to awards and rewards from the Lord. And Joe said to me, you know, Jerry, when we stand before the Lord, and we will stand before the Lord, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, at the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, to be judged for the deeds done in the body. And so this isn't a judgment for sin. This is a judgment for what I've done in the body. 1 Corinthians spoke about that, and we talked about it a couple of weeks ago. But he said, when we stand before the Lord, before the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, we might be surprised at how he judges and how he awards. You know, we might think that somebody that's got a church or they influence 400 or 500 people, man, they're just really faithful to the Lord. But we don't know what's in their heart or what God has required of them. Or whether they have 1,000 or 2,000 or 5. We don't know what God has required of that individual. We do know that he gives out talents and that there's a time when he's going to come back and get, and we're going to have to give an account, and this would be that. And so we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We're to be engaged in service, to build up treasures in heaven, to do the good works that we've been created in Christ Jesus to do. Not to have this attitude. And I hope this isn't present here, but I see it in the church all around. Not to have this attitude, you know, I'm just glad I'm in. I'm just glad I've been forgiven and I've got a seat at the table. I can't think of anywhere in the New Testament that we think that we can find a verse that says, just be glad that you're forgiven and don't worry about working for the Lord. We've been created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And on that day before the Bema seat, those works are going to be judged. And some of them are just going to burn up really quickly because they've been built on wood and hay and straw. And the others that have been built with precious material, those are going to be the works that stand. He's given us tasks. He's equipped us with gifts, spiritual gifts and talents. He's placed us in a body. He made us interdependent. He's created us for good works, which should extend beyond just my immediate family, because we've been placed into the family of God, which is a multiple complex family. This really does away with the idea of home worship and Facebook worship and having no interaction with the body of Christ. There are some that are limited, of course, just because of health and age, but all of us should have some sort of interaction with each other. Let's go back to the dinner certificates that we gave away at the very beginning. I know these three ladies, Marilyn and Evelyn and Margie. They do not seek recognition. They're behind the scenes hard workers. Their work states well and starts well before the fellowship dinner, continues while everyone's sitting around the table, and continues even after everyone's done. And so we acknowledge them with a nice meal. And their husbands get to go along as well. But I happen to know that their husbands are all workers for the Lord as well, as might you be. And the encouragement is, let's continue on in working for the Lord. Listen, at the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, I'm speculating now. This is Jerry speculating, all right? At the Bema seat, I'm speculating about how we'll respond. I think we're going to be surprised that some of the things that we did in the name of the Lord are going to burn up. Do you remember the group that came to Jesus and said, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this and that and this other thing in your name? And he said to them, depart from me, I never even knew you. Well, I wonder if in the body of Christ, if some of us might do things in the name of the Lord with the wrong motive, with the wrong method, with the wrong message, and it's just going to burn up. So I think we're going to be a little bit surprised at the Bema seat. So some things might burn up. I don't know how the scene is going to unfold with all of the believers and all of the body since the church began in Acts chapter 2, but I'm guessing that like Marilyn and Evelyn and Margie, if it plays out this way, that we heard our name called, I'm guessing we would humbly and gratefully do exactly what the Lord wants us to do, because he's the Lord. And if he said, I want to come with my rewards with me, Revelation chapter 22, and gift those in my body for faithful servants and burn up the works that were not faithful servants, then he gets to do that. And so I think we're going to find ourselves doing exactly what the Lord wants to do. Revelation chapter 4, I'll finish with this. This is a scene where the 24 elders cast their crowns before the throne. These happen to be gold crowns. It might well be that we respond to Jesus at some point in eternity future in that way as well. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who's seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who's seated on the throne, worship Him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are You, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they existed, and You were created." The appropriate approach, I think, to seeing crowns and rewards, the positive side of it in Scripture, is to recognize God is God and He gets to do what He wants to do. And if He wants to reward some for faithful service, then He gets to reward some for faithful service. But I want to draw our attention back to what we talked about during the Lord's Supper. The only reason that any of us are in the body of Christ, that any of us have received any sort of spiritual gift that we should use to serve the body, is because of the crown of thorns. And we know that. Jesus wore the crown of thorns. The sharp thorns were beat into His head. His blood was shed. His body was given that we might have forgiveness, that we might have life. Our natural, appropriate, spiritual reaction should be, "Lord Jesus, You've forgiven me." And you could list everything He's forgiven you of, or at least a lot of it. Probably couldn't even list some things. "Now I am so thankful. I just want to serve You." And we have such a good, giving, rewarding God that not only did he give us salvation, He wants to give us rewards as well for faithful service in the body. But the critical thing is, don't be a Rehoboam or a Jeroboam that seeks the reward. Hebrews 11:6 tells us, "Seek diligently the Lord and let Him do whatever it is that He wants to do." Amen?